if you want to find your note sheet, if it's helpful for you, you can follow along. This week, the fill-ins are already filled in, so hopefully that's helpful for you. But we're going to look at this sixth commandment. I'll read from God's word, just like this morning, just very short commandment here in verse 13 with huge implications. And then after I read the scripture, then I'll have you help me read these catechism questions that are found on your note sheet, if that's the easiest way to find them, or in the back of the Trinity hymnal. So hear God's word from Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And if you'll answer these questions with me, it'll put them in front of us. Question 68 says, what is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. And then question 69 says, what is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment forbiddeth the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. Maybe no other commandment of the ten would be easier for someone to say at face value, at least I've never done this commandment. At least I've never violated the sixth commandment. Okay, maybe worship of God or something about the Sabbath or sure, at some point I didn't honor my parents in my life. And perhaps you've seen, you know, where people go on the street with a microphone and they're sort of asking people about the Ten Commandments, that people actually rush here. Well, I haven't killed anybody, right? And yet, like the other commandments, this commandment applies to more than we think initially. I'm going to show both just right in the Old Testament context that it meant more than we think, and then certainly when we get to the New Testament and Christ bringing it to us, it applies to more than we think, and to hear this word cuts both to our hands and what we might do with them, as it were, but also our hearts, so that really we are all guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. We all have different areas that we struggle with, as we'll see, and we all therefore need Christ, who's the only one who perfectly kept this commandment. And so let's look at very briefly sort of a flyby of what does this commandment apply to, hopefully with some application to our own hearts even this evening. So number one, the sixth commandment and your neighbor. The sixth commandment and your neighbor. We'll start with the most obvious meaning of the text, right? You shall not murder. But we start with this question because perhaps you grew up with a translation, and so in your mind it's what? Thou shalt not kill, right? And I remember growing up thinking, wait, but seems like there's times when self-defense or there's other times. So, and often non-Christians will look at Christians and say, aha, you're hypocrites, right? You say you can't kill, but then you have these other ideas. Well, the ESV takes the word to be murder, and I think it's helpful. The Hebrew word here has a broad meaning. It can mean many aspects of taking of another life. But here in this context, we'll kind of use the catechism's language. It really means to kill unlawfully, to kill unlawfully. And we'll sort of define what that means. We saw in question 68 and 69 above, just like the other commandments, there's a positive and a negative aspect. If God is commanding us not to murder, then there's a implied positive, which we'll get to, really in loving our neighbor as ourself. Now, let me just prove to you very quickly that even in Exodus, this commandment was meant to be a sort of in summary fashion for a broader concept. Even if we stick with first the neighbor level and even the physical level, we won't look at all these examples, but I put them there on your sheet. For instance, Exodus 21, 12 through 14 deals with accidental killing as opposed to, this one's good to read. It says, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar, and then he may die. So you have this concept of a life for a life. Not that the Israelites were to go around taking life for life. It was the governmental authorities at the time would do this. But Exodus 21 differentiates what we would call like first degree murder versus perhaps like manslaughter might be something we use in our culture, accidental killing. Exodus 21, for instance, there's a death penalty for killing of a slave. In Exodus 21, death penalty, even if a baby dies before they were born because you were recklessly fighting. Exodus 21, death penalty for failing to even take precautions. In other words, Exodus 21 gives the example of an animal who ends up killing someone, and the person is guilty if they knew that animal to be that way, if they had seen evidence that this animal wasn't safe to be around others and didn't do anything about it. Now they're actually liable. So you could already see that you shall not murder applies to more than just someone who first degree murders. It's even here, it's you failed to preserve the life of your neighbors by being a good steward of your things. And then Exodus 22 gives sort of the classic example that what's not in mind, if a robber breaks in at night and ends up being killed in the process, there's not a death penalty for the person who in self-defense guarded their home. So the word can't mean just you shall not kill ever, right? So what makes a killing unlawful then? Genesis 9:6 sort of gives the principle behind all this. Why would the Old Testament make such a big deal of a life for a life? Because Genesis 9:6 reminds us, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So every human being is made in God's image, has dignity and worth. So the taking of a life is really a sin against God, which, as we've said, every commandment actually brings you all the way back to the first commandment. And so to murder another human life is actually to fail to worship God as God, as creator who made us in his image. This was helpful to me. Hopefully it's helpful to you. What makes something unlawful? It seems like there's two ways then and now that the taking of a life can be unlawful. One, and I think this is on your sheet, one, unlawful because you are not authorized to take the life. In other words, like in Romans, we say the state bears the sword. The government has the right to carry out even the death penalty. We don't individually, right? So even if Hannah was wronged, she can't just go take care of things. So it might be unlawful because you're not the right person to do it. There might even be wrongs going on. The death penalty might be called for, but you're not a magistrate. So you're not authorized. Police or a soldier in war. We could talk about that. Or unlawful because you are not in the right, meaning, well, certainly first degree murder, you're not in the right. but even these other categories like negligence, manslaughter, there's cases where you're not in the right. The situation doesn't fit that. One author has put it this way, that it's a violation of the sixth commandment if the magistrate does not bear the sword when they should, and it's a violation of the sixth commandment when an individual tries to bear the sword when they shouldn't. And so this is what we are talking about here. Now, there's huge implications for the sixth commandment. We won't get into them all tonight, but you could see, you know, the list would be abortion would be prohibited by the sixth commandment. Euthanasia or so-called assisted medical suicide would be prohibited by the sixth commandment. And then interestingly, to flip it, caring for the poor and needy would be required by the sixth commandment, that we would preserve the life of our neighbor. And I'm reminded of Kevin DeYoung in his little book puts it that if society actually kept the Ten Commandments perfectly, you actually wouldn't even have a need for death penalties and things like that, right? God designed, this is a summary of God's law. If we actually kept these perfectly, we wouldn't even need locks or jails or any of that. But this side of heaven, of course we do. Now, when we think of our neighbor, though, it's not just about the physical killing of our neighbor or not preserving their life. It also means no unloving hearts. It cuts right to the heart. And of course, we think of Jesus' words in Matthew 5. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We talked this morning about impossible commands, right? Jesus brings this, cuts right to the heart. And Jesus is, in one sense, transforming things. He's opening them up in the way that perhaps the people had never seen. And yet it's not as if Jesus is saying, oh, in the Old Testament, it was just about physical things. But now it's also about the heart. Even in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, I think, is a good reminder for us. The very passage that Jesus, you know, elsewhere will summarize the law, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. Let's see here. So Leviticus 19, verse 17. Right, this sounds like it could come right out of the New Testament, and it's a good reminder for us. This is the same God speaking to us. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right, so Jesus is bringing this aspect to bear, and soon the Spirit will fall on God's people in a powerful way, but he's not saying that it wasn't about the heart then and now it's about the heart. It was always about the heart. Here's a commandment in the Old Testament: don't hate your brother in your heart. And then 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so, Christian, I'm sure you've come across these passages before. You may not have harmed someone physically in this past month, but perhaps somebody resides in your mind along with bitter thoughts toward them. That if that person in your mind is always accompanied with bitter thoughts. Or who in your estimation cannot be forgiven, or at least not easily. Or who deserves your mockery and gossip instead of your respect in your mind. Or are you harboring unforgiveness and disdain? Because even this sixth commandment deals with the heart. Even our secular society writes about the, quote, benefits of forgiveness and the ill effects of harboring resentment. So even non-believing counselors and will show the weight that's lifted off when we let go of these things, how much more so when we harbor unforgiveness, even against brothers and sisters in Christ. It could be like a rotten apple in the midst of others. And so we need to let go of these things in the heart. So that's with neighbor. Let's go to number two very briefly here, the sixth commandment and yourself. And perhaps this is a surprising section. Let me remind us of what the divines say here. They say the sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others, or on the flip side, forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly, or whatsoever tendeth thereunto. And the larger catechism, of course, brings this out more fully. But the sixth commandment even applies to how we steward ourselves. So Ephesians 5:29, sort of the assumption is Ephesians 5:29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Or even that command, love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? The assumption is, of course, there's a sinful self-love. There's a sinful self-focus. That's not what's in mind here. And so this implications of this means that self-harm is forbidden by the sixth commandment. Again, because that Genesis 9:6 principle that we're made in the image of God, we are not authorized to even harm or do worse to ourselves. We don't have the authority to do that. We are not our own. We belong to him. And so I think for another day we could dive into the hard topic that's listed there for you. I did try to put those four key things to be thinking about. For now, all I'll say is if, Christian, if you're struggling with self-harm or thoughts of worse, know that God sees that. God knows that. Know that there's help. This isn't an area where it's simply, well, just stop doing that. Just pray more. We have a community here ready to walk alongside you and to help you, and there's resources to find. And so it's interesting. That's the negative side of it, but if you flip it, and maybe you would never expect at a OPC church that you'd have a title like this, Take Care of Yourself. Here in 10 Easy Steps, right? But it's interesting that that even right here, the implication, right, if it's sinful for us to take away the life or harm ourselves or others, then even to ourselves, the sixth commandment applies to the self and even applies positively. Are you taking care of what God has given you? Right, we're stewards of what we have. We're body, soul, and mind united. God's given us as many days as we have. To put it provocatively, are you doing your best to live as long as the days God has set out for you? This doesn't mean obsessing over health, right? Doesn't mean at 2 a.m, you know, looking up one more thing to be anxious about, you know, about health. And indeed, we live in a fallen world where even the healthiest person who runs 5 times a week can die in their 30s, right? We're in a fallen world. However, as Christians, I think we should see it as a tragedy if an otherwise useful life is cut short because of choices as simple as diet or lack of exercise or lack of sleep and the like. According to a recently published research, men who get adequate sleep live about 5 years longer than men who don't. For women, it's only a 2-year difference. I don't know why. However, about a third of adults in this study cut their sleep shorter than it should be, rising their risk of heart attack, dementia, diabetes, etc. Now, don't think that I'm hammering this as just sort of like a newfangled, modern, younger pastor looking at this. You saw it right there in the Westminster Divines, but let me quote another Puritan author from around that time, Thomas Vincent. He puts it this way: we may be guilty of the murder of ourselves or others indirectly by doing anything that tendeth to take away our own or others' lives, as one, by neglecting or withholding the lawful and necessary means for the preservation of life, such as meat, food, drink, sleep, clothes, physic, medicine, needful recreations, and the like, and thereby hasten our end. We are guilty of self-murder. So, again, this is sort of diving deep in here. It's Christian, are you taking care of yourself, made in the image of God, longing to fill out the days that God has given you? They may be short, they may be long, that's in his hands. But simply, are you getting the rest that you need? Are you eating as healthy and as best as you can without obsessing? Are you being a good steward of the life that God has given you? Are you doing all you can that you can live as long as you can, Lord willing, to pass on the faith to your children and grandchildren? What area might you focus on even in the month ahead? Exercise or needful recreation, I love that term, that even this Puritan author says that you are commanded to have needful recreation. I think of Psalm 127. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Looking at some of the implications of the sixth commandment, I think we would all recognize that on some level we have struggled here. We've struggled with hate or with anger toward our neighbor, with harboring unforgiveness, with failing to care for others or ourselves, for being careless with the well-being of others or ourselves, for not caring for the poor and needy. In short, we have failed to love every neighbor that God has put in our path as we love ourselves. And so we always look to Christ, a Christ who was murdered unlawfully for our sake, a Christ who died because we have failed to love our neighbors as ourselves, Christ who now empowers us by his Spirit to put to death bitterness and instead take up brotherly love as we pour out to our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so look to Christ, find forgiveness, ask for the Spirit to empower you to keep this life-giving commandment. Let me pray to that end. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it truly cuts to the heart through bone and marrow. It rightly discerns our errors, our sin, our shortcomings. And yet it's like a healing salve as well, as we're always brought back to the gospel of grace, always brought back to the Christ who kept all these commandments perfectly, joyfully. And so, Lord, we thank you for his righteousness that's ours by justification. We thank you for his empowerment that's ours through the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that even this week we would be a people quick to forgive, ready to love our neighbors as ourselves, ready to even steward well what you've given us. And so we thank you, Lord. Would you be with us this evening? Indeed, give us that rest. We long for that rest as your beloved. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, receive God's blessing in your life. Grace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.